listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning. Good to be with you. I'll just say one more thing about myself. I don't want it to be about me, but I am married. My wife, Shar, she's a nurse at Lebanon Hospital. I got three daughters, Hannah, Elise, and Emily. They all grew up here in Lebanon. Some of you know them. So enough about that. I want to talk to you about a very, very challenging topic today, and that is forgiving people who wounded us. It's just really been on my heart in a heavy way. And certainly this situation with Acts 29 and Mark Driscoll relates to that topic. Let me go back a few years. I was leading a prayer time in my church in Springfield, the Lord's Church. And before we prayed, we were watching a video. And the person was teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and they asked this question: is there someone in your life that you have not forgiven? And I immediately said, no. It's taken care of. There's nobody. But a name came to my mind immediately as well. But I said, no, I've forgiven him. It's not a problem, Lord. I know I've forgiven him. Right at that moment, that man walked into the office next to where we were praying, and I could see him through the window. And it was as if the Lord was saying, oh, yes, there is someone you've not forgiven. And I'm going to make sure that you know it so that you can forgive. Now, the Lord sees it as very important that believers respond to their forgiveness by forgiving other people. Let me tell you the rest of that story. That man that I had struggled to forgive was a man who, for 10 years, wanted me out as pastor of the church and would badmouth me a lot in front of the congregation, not in front of the congregation, but to people he was with at dinner and so forth. And it was hard, and it was a challenge, and I continued to forgive him. Well, I left the church, and 5 years after I left the church, I was down in Springfield and walking and near his house. I walked by his house, and I thought, maybe I should stop by. I had forgiven him, but we weren't exactly buddy-buddy either. There was probably a little bit of tension there in the relationship. And I said, Lord, you know, I hate dropping in on people. I don't really want to do this. And I don't know if this is your idea or my idea or what. So I'm just going to pray and walk down by the river like I used to. And if this is still on my heart, then I'll go to his house. And so I prayed, and all I could think about was him. So I came back, and I thought, oh, I hate dropping in. So I'm just going to walk in front of the sidewalk up and down, and maybe he'll come out. I could see he was home because his pickup was there, and he didn't come out. So I thought, well, in case this is a God thing, and I really didn't know if this was the prompting of the Holy Spirit or what. In case this is a God thing, I'm just going to go to the door. I go to the door, and he answers, and he informs me that he is in the process of writing me a letter of apology. 5 years after I left the church. Isn't God's timing amazing? And isn't God good? And doesn't it illustrate how important forgiveness and reconciliation is to God? So let me ask some questions before we get into the scripture to see what it has to say about forgiving people. Have you had any of these things happen in your life that bring up the need for you to forgive people? Have you had a violent crime committed against you or your loved ones? Have you been stolen from? Have you had adultery committed against you or against someone that you love and care about? Have you been divorced? Or has someone who is very close to you been divorced? Or have you had a painful breakup in a relationship? Have you been lied to, slandered, had promises made to you that were not kept? Have you been abandoned by your parents or physically abused or sexually abused? Or maybe you had an alcoholic or someone addicted to drugs in your family and all the pain that that has caused. Have you been belittled by friends or humiliated or rejected by friends? Have you had a business deal that's gone bad? You've been cheated by an employer or some kind of business deal. Have you had a teacher mistreat you? Have you been cheated out of an inheritance? Well, if so, you know what it is to be hurt and wounded and to struggle with this very unnatural thing of forgiving people who have done wrong against us. So I want to give you three reasons the Scripture tells us why we should forgive. We could give many more, but these are critical, and they've been critical in my own life. So if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. And just to give you a little bit of context here, the Apostle Paul has been saying what we are to put off as Christians, and now he's going to tell us what we're to put on. He has said, put on the new self, renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. And he has said that Christ is all and in all. And so it doesn't really matter where you're from or what you do. Christ is bigger than that. And then he says this in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people. And stop right there. God picked you. God selected you. You're chosen by God. Okay? So we're going to set this up. He's going to tell us what to do. But once again, he's telling us who we are in Christ. As God's chosen people. Holy and dearly loved. Holy. Sanctified. Set apart. We're to be different. We are righteous in Christ. We have right standing with God. He has imputed righteousness to us. He's imparted righteousness to us. And now we're to live righteously. That's who we are. Holy and dearly loved. God loves you passionately. So in view of that, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as Christ forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What a great passage for relationships. And he's writing to the church specifically, but wow, if we could walk this out in the church, in our families, in our workplaces, things would be really, really good. So the first reason that we are to forgive other people that I want to share with you today is this: forgive as Christ forgave you. If you are in Christ, if you have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, that he died in your place, that he took upon your punishment on the cross, and that he rose from the dead, and that he's Lord, you're a believer, you've been forgiven. And God's message to you is, as one who's been forgiven, now you have a duty and a responsibility to turn around and forgive people who have wronged you. I have a little trick that I like to use when I'm doing dishes. I did this yesterday. You ever come across some dishes that are crusty? Something's been sitting there for several hours and it's hardened up. And if you try to just wash it, it's really hard. And you may not be able to get it off, and it's a lot of work. So I just soak it in water. Yesterday I had this plate of spaghetti that had kind of hardened up, that what was left on the plate there, and I just put water in that plate and let it sit there for a while. It was just as easy as can be to wash it. And I want to tell you that when we soak, if you will, our minds and our hearts in the fact that God has shown us mercy and forgiven us our sins and has poured out lavishly grace upon our lives, that sets us up to forgive other people. When we sing worship about forgiveness and grace and the mercy of God, and we fill our minds with that, it preps us, it softens our heart to turn around and forgive people who have wounded us. So once we carried a debt far beyond any hope of us ever meeting that payment, and Christ paid it. You didn't have to pay a cent. I didn't used to know this, of course, before I was in Christ. I taught second grade many years ago, my first full year of teaching. Christmas party was coming, and I had the kids bring a little $1 gift that they were going to exchange, and they didn't know who they were buying for. Boys bought for boys, girls bought for girls. And in that day, it was Transformers and GoBots were the popular toys, those little things that you could turn from one toy into another. And so I thought, well, there may be someone that forgets to bring a present, so I'm going to have a couple of gifts on hand just in case that happens so nobody gets left out of the gift exchange. What I bought was a couple packages of pencils I had on hand, which isn't exactly GoBots and Transformers, but hey, it's something. And the boy who ended up, actually one boy forgot to bring a present, and so another boy ended up getting a package of pencils, and he wasn't very impressed with that. His mother was even less impressed. And she came in. And she just let me have it. And she spoke to me in a way that I'd never been spoken to before. Just cussed me out and just was really rude and mean to me. Well, that mother volunteered in the classroom every Tuesday morning. And this was Christmas time. She continued to volunteer throughout the year. And every Tuesday morning, I would get up and my stomach would just churn, thinking, oh, I got to face her today. You see, I did not have the foundation from which to forgive people, because I didn't know what it was to be forgiven by Christ. Now I do, and now you do, if you are in Christ. May we comprehend it. I deserve eternal separation from God and suffering forever, and instead I have eternal life. Now? And there's a place prepared for me that can't perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven. May I comprehend that. May my mind and my heart be thrilled, and may I exult in that, and may it be precious to me. Nothing that's done against you will require the kind of forgiveness that you've already received from God. Amen? Do you believe that? I know some horrible, horrific things have happened against you. That might be hard to believe. Now, you might say, yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And that's true. And guess what? You don't either. That's what grace is, undeserved favor. And I can turn around and give favor and forgiveness and grace to those who have wronged me because I've received it myself. It's a great illustration of this. Some of you who are old enough to be around during the Vietnam War remember probably the most famous image coming out of the Vietnam War, which is a picture of a young girl running down the street with others behind her, and she was naked and probably 8 years old or so. And the reason she was running naked down out of this village is because it had been bombed with napalm. And her skin was burning, and she was trying to escape that. And that became kind of a symbol of the Vietnam War. Well, that woman, her name is Kim, many years later was speaking at a veterans service in Washington, D.C. In the late or mid-1990s. And she said, during her talk, she said, if I ever met the man who dropped that napalm on me, because she survived it, scarred though she was, she said, I'd forgive him. I'd tell him, I forgive you. Well, that man, John Plummer, who had been told that there were no civilians in the village, happened to be there in the audience that day because he heard that she was speaking and had made an effort to go to Washington and listen to her. And after her talk, he went up to her and he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And she said, I forgive you. Both of them had come to Christ and knew what it meant to receive the grace of God and then extend forgiveness to other people as a result of what they had experienced. So let me ask you some questions. Is there someone that, when you're at Walmart and you see them down the other aisle, you go, oh, I don't want to see them. Move over. Don't let them see me. Not because they talk too much, but because you don't like them. Is there somebody that when their name comes up in conversation, you immediately go into negative thinking about them? Just like, ugh. Is there someone whose name comes up in conversation and you immediately say something negative about that person? Is there someone that you have a secret desire that they pay for what they did? Maybe you think in your own mind, you know, it wouldn't be that bad if they got in a car accident. I know that may seem ridiculous, but that's what our hearts do when we're deeply wounded and we don't forgive someone. Is there someone that you cannot thank God for in your life, either in your life now or in your life previously? These may be indications that you've not fully forgiven that person. And you're like me when I told you at the top that I said, yes, Lord, I've forgiven. But the fact was, I hadn't. So let's think about a second reason to forgive. The first one is that we ourselves have been forgiven and we've received mercy. Most of us, I think, when something wrong happens to us, there's something that in us that says, you are not going to get away with this. I'm going to see to it that you pay. There's a sense of justice that rises up in us, and we feel like, no way you're walking over me. I'm not going to let you off the hook. There's a sense that we just got to make sure justice is done. Can you relate to that? When somebody wrongs you, it's like, no way I can just forgive about this and let it go. Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in the book of Romans about it. Now, the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters is all about who we are in Christ, that we're not saved by the law, by observing God's standards, that nobody is declared righteous by observing the law, but it's rather through faith that we are made righteous because of Christ's death and resurrection. And so the first 11 chapters are theological. They tell us who we are in Christ, what God has done, and what our standing is, and so forth. Chapters 12 to 16 are the practical chapters. It's the therefore live this way part. So we're entering that as we enter into Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, let me comment that some of you think, what about the eye for eye, tooth for tooth concept? Did that go away back in Exodus 21:24? Well, let me tell you about that. That's not personal. The eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth is a principle for society to use to carry out justice. It's not for me to use as an individual against people. You see the difference. We find in Scripture that on a personal level, we are to be forgiving and gracious. On a society level, there is to be justice. So, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So, you're to make every effort to do what you can to live at peace with everyone. But Paul recognizes that as much as it's up to you, that there's sometimes when you can't be reconciled to people, you've done all you can, you've humbled yourself, you've approached the person, you've admitted you're wrong, but you don't control them. So sometimes you can't live at peace with people, but our duty is to make every effort to live at peace with people. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:35. I'll come back to that verse because that's the key verse here as we talk about why forgive. Verse 28, or verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now listen to this. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now you might think, oh, that's like getting back at somebody. Well, this is a reference to a practice in Egypt where when someone felt shameful, they felt contrition over what they did, they would carry a pot of burning coals on their head to advertise, in a sense, hey, I feel terrible for what I did. I'm full of shame and guilt. This was a practice, okay? So what the Apostle Paul is saying, so that represented their shame and grief doing this. He's saying that by you being good to your enemy, they will feel that kind of shame and grief over what they have done. At least it should cause that. Not a guarantee that it will. And verse 21, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I want to go back to verse 19. I want you to just to repeat after me, if you would, aloud, because I want to really pay attention to that verse. So repeat after me. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Simon Wiesenthal was a former prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. And he was in a place where soldiers were recovering near the end of World War II, I believe it was. And in that place, there was he was in a concentration camp, and he was a Jew, and there was a soldier named Carl, 22 years old, who was dying, who had a bandage around his head, and it was full of pus, and he had a request. This 22-year-old SS officer, he said, "I need to speak to a Jewish person. I need to ask forgiveness for what I've done, because I can't die in peace until I talk to a Jewish person and get their forgiveness." And so Simon Wiesenthal happened to be there, chosen as the Jewish person that they sent in to talk to this young dying man. What had this young man done? Well, the Germans in Russia were told in one particular village to go to a house and to plant gasoline cans in that house, to gather up at least a couple hundred Jews and to cram them into that house, and then to throw grenades at that house. And if anyone jumped out of that house, they were to shoot them as it burned. Well, that's what they did. They gathered up a couple hundred Jewish people, crammed them into this house. On the second story of this house stood a man holding a young boy. Next to him was a woman, presumably his wife and the mother of this child. And he is covering this child's face as their clothing is on fire. And he jumps out the window. Shortly after that, the woman jumps out the window and they shoot him dead. That's what he did. And it was bothering his conscience. And so he asks this Jewish man, "I know this is horrible, I know it's horrific, but will you forgive me?" And Simon Wiesenthal thinks about it for a while, says nothing, walks out of the room. Can't do it. "It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. When I carry out justice on my own, I am playing God. It is God's job to carry out justice, not us as individuals." It's kind of like this: when a crime happens against you, what are you supposed to do? Go after the criminal or call the police? Well, I think the police would like it if you called them instead of took justice into your own hands. And spiritually, it's similar. When something happens against me and someone does something terribly wrong, I am to call God and let Him handle it, and not handle it myself. Release it to Him. Do you have a wound in your life that you need to hand over to God and stop trying to fight for justice? It might just be in your own head that you're fighting. And you need to just hand it over and say, "God, you're the God of justice. Vengeance belongs to you. I give this over to you. Now, just a couple cautions. Forgiveness does not mean pretending everything is okay when it's not. I've done that. I'm a Christian. Of course, I'm supposed to forgive, so I'm going to pretend that I'm not hurt or wounded by what happened. Well, that's not genuine forgiveness. Nor is it ignoring the consequences of someone's action. You know, if a spiritual leader, say, has a moral failure, we can forgive that leader. That doesn't necessarily mean they should be restored to their position. You see, there's still consequences, and it's okay for those consequences. It's okay for you to call the police on someone, and you can still forgive them. However, usually when I hear people say, I can forgive, but I can't forget, I cringe a little bit. That's usually a sign to me that that's not true forgiveness. I'm still holding on to that. I'm not going to forget about it, man. So be careful. The human heart is deceitful above all things. So we've looked at two reasons, and there's a third that Scripture tells us to forgive. Number one, if we're in Christ, we've been forgiven ourselves, and we're to turn around and forgive others. Number two, vengeance belongs to the Lord and not to us. It's His job to carry out justice, not mine, and I can hand it over to Him. Thirdly, comes from Romans 8, 28 and 29. I know Romans 8, 28 is a favorite verse of many people. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Isn't that good to know? Do you understand that whatever circumstance you're in, whatever relationship you're in, whatever trial you're in, God is actively working for your good in that? That's what it says. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is the good that God is working at? Working toward. The good is that you would conform to the likeness of His Son. He's developing your character. He's making you Christ-like. Whatever you're going through, God is actively making you Christ-like in that. Now, what does that have to do with forgiving people? It's this. If I know that God is actively at work for my good, it takes away some of the pain of the wrong that's been done to me. And I can't say in my own heart, poor, pitiful me, they've wrecked my life by what they did to me. Because God is active in that, making me Christ-like. I can praise God for that person who's wounded me, because God's using them to mold me and shape me into God's image. Joseph is a beautiful example of this in the Old Testament, in the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. Many of you will remember the story. Joseph, as a child, had dreams that his family, his brothers, were bowing down to him, and he told them this dream, and they weren't real impressed. And Joseph's dad, Jacob, tended to favor him anyway, and so at some point his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And he was very faithful and had lots of bad breaks, you could say, in Egypt, but he continued to be faithful. And at one point when he was in prison on false charges, someone remembered that he had interpreted dreams before. Pharaoh had dreams about that meant there would be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine in the land. And Joseph was able to interpret that. Actually tell him his dream and interpret it for Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh made him second in command and put him in charge of food. The food distribution where they gathered it for 7 years so that they would have plenty during the famine. And so it ended up that his brothers come down and don't recognize him at first. But they need food. And they end up coming down and living there. And when their dad, Jacob, dies, they are scared that Joseph is going to get revenge. And we turned to chapter 50, verses 19 and 20 of Genesis. I think we can project that. Genesis 50, 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And stop right there. Do you see what he's understanding? It's not his job to carry out justice. That's God's job. He understood that. He would be playing God by getting revenge on his brothers. And then it goes on to say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph also understood that God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is in control, and he's orchestrating the affairs of people who love him. And therefore, no need to be bitter, because we trust that God is sovereign and he's good, and therefore we can forgive people. And Psalm 37, 23, in the King James, I say in the King James because many people know this verse in the King James. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." To be bitter is to say, "God, you made a mistake by letting this person into my life or by letting this event into my life." Now, God's not responsible for evil. He doesn't cause evil. You can't charge God with being evil. But somehow, God is still, even though evil things happen to Christians, orchestrating the affairs of our life, and we can trust him. You know what that does for me? It helps me forgive people, because it takes away that sense of, "You wrecked me," because it's not true. I have a list of people. I went down, I decided, you know, I've had 10 or 12 people I've had trouble forgiving as a Christian. And I thought, I'm just going to make a list of these people, and I'm going to ask myself the question, what do they have in common that's made it hard for me to forgive them? And what I found in my life was this: they were all a threat to me. And maybe it was a supervisor who didn't respect me, or someone that I felt like was a threat to my position in some way. They all had that in common, or almost all of them had it in common. Well, this truth really helps with that, to know that God is sovereign, to know that he's at work for my good, to know that he's ordering my steps, enables me to turn around and say, "I forgive you." So forgiveness is a decision to no longer hold something against someone. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Don't wait till you feel it to do it, because the feeling may never come. Forgiving someone is a choice and a decision that you make. The feelings often will follow after. If you wait for the feeling, it may be forever. If we are to be obedient to the Word of God, then we'll make the choice to say, "I no longer hold this against you." I read about a couple boxers that were big when I was growing up, heavyweights, Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, and those fights were huge fights when those two fought each other. I think they fought three times. And Muhammad Ali was liked to talk about himself a lot, say how good he was. And in the ring against Joe Frazier, one day he started going after Joe Frazier's mother verbally. And Joe Frazier took offense at that. He was deeply offended that Ali would criticize his mom in the ring. And Sports Illustrated wrote an article years later that said, "Muhammad Ali has been living rent-free in Joe Frazier's head for years." Can you relate to that? Have you ever had somebody living rent-free in your head because of unforgiveness, that bitterness there? They're living in you, and it's wrecking your life. And someone has said forgiveness is like ingesting poison, expecting it to kill or harm someone else. So there's at least three good reasons to make the decision to forgive. In Christ, you're forgiven. Justice or vengeance belongs to the Lord. And God is at work for your good in every situation. So I'd like to just take a moment quietly. Maybe someone has come to mind, maybe more than one person has come to mind, that you've not fully forgiven, you've not really made that decision to not hold their offense or offenses against them. And I'm just going to encourage you now before the Lord to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to forgive that person. So let's just close our eyes and let the Lord deal with us for a few moments. Lord Jesus, this is really hard to do. You know that. It's not our nature to forgive. But the fact that we've been forgiven and it's your job to carry out justice and that you're at work for our good, it compels us to obey you and to forgive. So we choose to do that this morning. Choose to no longer hold the offenses against the person. Thank you for the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if you've forgiven someone, I encourage you to tell people about that. Maybe in your community group or today, it will encourage others to hear your story.